Let us pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this morning for your grace, for your mercy towards each and every one of us. Father, we are thankful that this plan that you designed in eternity past was made clear to us in time through your Son, Jesus Christ, who went to the cross and took our place. And Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit who opened our understanding so that we could perceive the truth and be saved. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will open our understanding as we examine the word of truth. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. We've started it. It says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world." This we have started looking in this session. And one of the things that we need to constantly remind ourselves is that there is a great activity of Satan in terms of demonism. And apparently in the time of the apostle, there were a lot of people involved in demonism. Today, we don't see too much of it. Now, that does not mean that this activity has stopped. It simply means one or two things. One is because of the influence of Christianity all over the world, real or imagined, or at least nominal, in the sense that people say, well, we're a Christian group or a Christian nation, or we've heard about Christ. As a result of that, shrines have all but disappeared. In other words, there are no longer where you see in a lot of places where they have these altars that they build either in the wood or in front of a big tree, and people go there and offer all kinds of sacrifices. Though we still see a little bit of this in some parts of the world, but by and large, these things have seemed to disappear. And so that's why, for most time, people are not aware of demonism. The other case is, of course, because of the thing that we face these days, that everything that happens in the area that we don't understand, we look for a scientific or technological answer. And so there are a lot of these things that still go on, but people are just not aware of them because we will explain every incident. We'll find a way to explain it out. But John was aware of this, and so as believers, we should be aware of these activities. Today there's a high rise in all kinds of occults. We're going to be mentioning that as we proceed in our studies. But this is indicated because we as believers need to be sure that no one deceives us in things that are spiritual. And so this is why the apostle begins this section by first addressing these believers as those who are dear to God, and therefore that they should be on the lookout. Lookout for what? For the deceiving spirits, those who teach, or the demons that parade itself through human beings. This we should be aware of. And there are a lot of things. In fact, there are a lot of sicknesses and a lot of mental sicknesses that we all, at least in the scientific world, they try to give names to all of this. And some of them, that are really due to basic depression, they're able to handle. But there have been other cases they've not been able to handle. And so you see a lot of people loose on the street, going around naked, or sometimes really mad, as they say. Now, this is the influence of demonism, and we as believers must recognize it is real. Otherwise, it can creep up on a believer, and before he knows it, he's been sucked in into one of the satanic plans. And that is why we should understand this area that we're studying. What John is giving us is not really what you may call what he's been dealing with all through this section, which has to do with our spiritual life in terms of our lifestyle. Rather now, he's giving us information that will keep us away from error. So then we should understand that the deceiving spirits and the demons are not coming out in the form they exist to do their deception. Rather, they use human beings to do so. Just as God himself uses human beings to present the truth, so does the evil one or the devil use human beings to present his lies. And so we should be very careful, and the apostle has said it's very difficult to dictate how he, the devil, functions and how he uses the demons. So our problem is to be able to dictate, to see certain things and know that this is actually from the devil. So it is because these deceptions are not very easy to dictate or to actually find out or to recognize. And that is why the Bible has given us a lot of information. Now, the first thing we need to consider in this passage, though, is the word false prophet. Now, that comes from a Greek word, pseudo-prophetes. Is this Greek word? Pseudo-prophetes. That is a word that's translated false prophet. It means one acting on the part of a divinely inspired prophet utters some falsehood under the name of divine prophecies, or simply put, a false prophet. As you can see, it is a compound word. That's why I put this here, because this is the part that's called false, and this is prophet. Being a compound word, I think the first thing we need to do is to examine the word prophet, and the way we'll do it is the way we normally look at words in the Greek, so that we can tell what the meaning is and how it applies. The first thing that we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at the classical use. In other words, how did the Greeks use this word prophetess? And then we'll go and look at the Old Testament. How did the Old Testament use the same word, even though it used a different word in the Hebrew, which we'll look at? And finally, we'll look at what the New Testament says about the prophet, and look at how it defines it. And from then, we can then make some deductions and conclusions that are essential to understand this section that we're dealing with. So the word that we know, actually, in the olden days, at least in the classical Greek, the word prophet means, or at least they use it, in the sense of one who speaks forth openly, or a proclaimer, one who proclaims, or a speaker of a divine message. So in the classical Greek, it was used in connection with oracles. And when we talk about oracles, we really mean shrines. We think about oracles, something that we don't talk much about these days. It actually means shrines, where people set up idols and go to worship them. And some of these things, I have seen pictures of them. And sometimes they can be very scary and eerie, the way they set them up. And when they set these things up, there's a cloud hanging over you, so to say. And they can bring people in under this cloud of darkness, as they say. And when they come in, the whole place is set up so that it has an airy feeling to it. And so one of them, who's called a prophet, as we're going to see, may sit under one of those shrines, and some noises will be coming, and they hear all kinds of things, and it's unintelligible to people. And so the prophets are the ones who deal with those things. They call it oracles. So this is, as far as we know, these prophets in the Greek world were people who had the task of interpreting these oracles. In other words, there are noises heard in those shrines. People gather around it, and all of a sudden these strange noises start occurring, and people don't know what is going on, and it still goes on today in some parts of the world. And that is demonism. And so what this oracle, or this prophet, or what they call the oracle prophets, did was they will interpret those sounds or those noises that people had and tell people, this is what exactly the gods said. That's the way they were used. Or sometimes, they may also be, because some people come to them seeking for advice, and they will go to those shrines and go to through those oracles, and they come out with an advice, and they'll come and tell them what the gods, I'm using the word plural, gods, showing that we're not talking about a god of reality, rather we're dealing with demons. The gods really should be understood as demons. So the term prophet was applied then to men and women who were appointed by other men to declare something whose content is not derived from other human beings, or something that is not derived from within themselves. Like I've indicated to you, there's been some noises that go on in these shrines. And so this is the type of thing that the old Greeks, who were so much involved in idol worship, were very particular with. And so this individual that they set up as prophets will always proclaim to them what their God says, or the advice or the counsel of their gods. Now, there's of course the tendency to think that a prophet was the same as a soothsayer, and we'll deal with it in a little bit. Now, the tendency, of course, is to think that a prophet is always foretelling. This is what people always think about the prophet, foretelling. Now, by foretelling, we mean those who announce something before it happens. While this may be, and often it is in the office of a prophet, but it's not the essence of the office of a prophet. The Greeks themselves were aware of this, and that is why they had a different word for the seers. And by that I mean what they call the seers. A little bit different from the prophets, although sometimes an individual could be occupied the same thing. Now they had, for example, what they call a soothsayer, and they had a different Greek word, which is different from the word prophetess. Now, sometimes though, the title of a soothsayer and prophet will apply to the same person. Now, we do have a description of some of the things that have been written through the ages. We got some descriptions about some of the activities that happen with the soothsayers. When the soothsayers, as we say, soothsayers are those who attempt to forecast or say things about the future. And today, of course, you flip your tube and every now and then you see one of those people that say psychic readers. These are the modern day soothsayers. It's the same principle, the same thing. And unfortunately, I've had known some cases or so where Christians have got so disgusted about so many things and start calling these people. And when you do that, you are exposing yourself to a demonic attraction. And the devil is going to get you, and when he gets through with you, you wish you never talked to one of those psychics. So this is something that people have to be aware of. Some will say, well, there's nothing harmful about it. They're just making some predictions about marriage, about finances, about all of this. No, it is under them, the demon is at work. And so this is why believers should be very careful about this type of people. However, from what we know from the Greek writings and so forth, we realize that these soothsayers will come under what we may call temporal madness. You know, for a while they become mad. And during this time that they were supposed to be possessed by the gods, there are certain things that will happen to them, such events as they may be rolling their eyes, or they may be foaming on the lips. And one of the more interesting cases that was described is a man who was possessed by this mad, this demonic spirit. All of a sudden, his head that was hanging down starts shooting up. And this, and people who watch it, and his hair will go up and come down, go up and come down, and people will be fascinated. And they wonder, what is going on? That is the demonic power trying to impress on people. And so when these people were possessed in that conditions, they will start saying all kinds of things, some of them intelligible and some not intelligible. And so According to some of the descriptions we also had, they said that sometime when they were not able to reproduce those activities of the newborn, they will look for some kind of snake. You know, almost like the drug that people use these days, except at that time they call it earth vapors. They use something they call earth vapors. And what it is they will sniff on that and get high. And once they get high, they will start doing the same type of thing. They start seeing things. Now, you see, when people get high, and when I was reading this, my mind had to go back to what happened when I was in college. When I saw this young man who was on drugs, every now and then he would come out in front of the big building in Mississippi State, our dorm, and he would go behind the wall and he's trying to push down the wall. Now, can you imagine somebody who is trying to push down such a big building, except that something has gone wrong in the mind? And that's because that drug has messed up his mind and he has started seeing things and believing things that are not real. Now, this is nothing new, because the Greeks had it, except that they didn't really call it what we call it today, but they just ascribed it to the demonic activity or to their soothsayers. Now, the truth remains that no one should ever doubt these things when you see these strange occurrences. They are real, in as much as people would downplay it, news media would downplay it, and they make fun of it. That's great. But remember that is a proof that God is alive and Satan is alive. That what we know from the Word of God is true, and that is a warning that the believer should never, in any form or shape, find himself or herself anything closer, remotely to that. This is why God knows that it's real, and that's why in the land of Israel they were banned from dealing with witches and wizards and so forth. Because these things are real, demons do possess human beings and use them. And so the warning that the apostle is giving us, though, is so that we begin to recognize that these things are real. They are not fakes. Well, we admit there are some of them who fake it out, but for most part, those who have really given themselves to the influence of demon are actually being controlled by him, and so some of the things that you see should not amaze you. Now, there are, of course, they make some predictions, but some of their predictions sometimes are fulfilled and sometimes they are not. So the other thing, though, is from the Greek mind, they had this important difference between a soothsayer and a prophet, or at least the way they saw it. They say that a soothsayer is never concerned with religious matter. Never. And you know, like I mentioned, when people talk about the psychics, or they use the more than one, that people look at the astronomy, astrologers, and so forth. You read those things, the stars, as they say, on the newspaper, and put all these things, and people want to know if they are this, and whether they are the other one. These are people trying to read the stars. Well, that's same practice was actually something that developed as a result of demonism. And because of this, these people were able, in some cases, to foretell the future. And sometimes it will come through, and sometimes it will not. But nevertheless, the believer should be aware that these things do happen under demonic influence. So then, to summarize from the classical Greek, at least a prophet was a person who, by direct inspiration or by the interpretation of sounds and omens and signs, declares the will of the gods to a person who asks for advice. Now remember, the way I defined it from the Greeks, the way they looked at it, is because here is somebody who comes in into these shrines, and there is this loud noise or whatever noise that they hear, and it's unintelligible. They can't explain it. So somebody will have to interpret what they had. And so this came to be the function of a prophet. So to prophesy then, in the Greek way, means to proclaim the counsel and the will of the gods concerning either a historical or a concrete or a present situation. This is always in response to some kind of question that people raise to them. So that's the way they saw prophets in the classical Greek. Now, by the time we go to the Old Testament, a prophet was called a Nabi. This is the Hebrew word that is used in the Old Testament for a prophet. Navi. That is a word we call, actually it came from an Akkadian word, that's Nabu. That's why that the Hebrews got that word, which means to announce. That's the root meaning is to announce or to be an announcer. The primary idea of a prophet, therefore, is a declarer, an announcer, or one who authors a communication. So in the singular, in the early part of the history of Israel, the term was applied to various types of persons. For example, they even applied it to the seers, as I've mentioned before. But in the latter part, it was used for a person who spoke on behalf of God. Now, in the history of Israel, various figures were called prophets. For example, Abraham himself was called a prophet in Genesis 20, verse 7. Genesis 27, Abraham himself was called a prophet. Likewise, Moses was also called a prophet in Deuteronomy 34:10. They call Moses a prophet. Miriam received the title of prophetess, according to Exodus 15:20. So the history of Israel reveals various appearances of prophets. One of these is a group characterized by some kind of ecstasy that is produced either by means of musical instruments. Now this ecstasy, as we are told, was very infectious. And that is how Saul came to be counted as one of the prophets. And that passage is in 1 Samuel chapter 10, and I'm going to read that. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 5 through 6 and 11. I'm going to read those three verses, 5, 6, and 11. In verse 6, it says, "After that, you will go to Gibeah of God, where there is a Philistine post. As you approach the town, you will meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high places with lyres, tambourines, flutes, and harps being played before them, and they will be prophesying. The Spirit of the Lord, verse 6, will come upon you in power, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person." Verse 11 says, "When all those who had formerly known him," that is Saul, "saw him prophesying with the prophets, they asked each other, 'What is this that has happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?'" Now, the thing that is important there is that he was changed, as according to the information, he was changed into a different person, showing that the spirit from God, has overtaken him. And remember when I talked about the Greeks, the demons overtook them, and so they behaved the way they did. Here, we know is God, the Holy Spirit, overtaking Saul, so he could join these people and prophesy, but we're not always told what it is that they prophesied, and sometimes it is merely teaching, and sometimes it is predicting the future. Now, another group of prophets lived in the monastery, and they had maybe a very prominent leader, such as was the case when Elisha was a prominent leader, according to 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. 2 Kings chapter 6, 1 through 4. Elisha was one who was known as the head of the prophets at that point. Later on, of course, after all these groups of prophets, then came the individual prophets. Now, these individual prophets we are very familiar with, such as Prophet Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, Amos, and so forth. These became known as individual prophets, no longer as a group like they had at the time of Samuel or during the time of David. Now, having said this, there are certain discernible characteristics and functions of the Old Testament prophets. And I'm going to give these characteristics. The first one is their relationship with the Word of God. That is the first thing that we have to note about every prophet. He had a definite relationship with the Word of God. They had to pass on the Word of God that they had received. So the prophet himself was convinced that he has the Word of God as indicated in Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 9. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 9. Jeremiah chapter 9 verse 1. This is what Jeremiah writes. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, now I have put my words in your mouth. So he was very convinced that God has spoken to him and that God has revealed and given him something to give to the people. So the implication being there that a prophet did not speak until he received the word of God. Now this can also be seen or deduced from the question raised by the prophet Amos in Amos chapter 3 verses 7 and 8. Amos 3, 7 and 8. And this is the question he raised. And from this we deduce that prophets did not speak until God had given them a word to speak. This is what he said. Surely, the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. The lion has roared, who will not fear? The sovereign Lord has spoken, who can but prophesy? That showed that only when God speaks to them, did they have to communicate anything. Otherwise, a prophet didn't say a thing until he received the word from God. The second function or second thing about them is the prophets had the task of warning the people about the approaching judgment, which could include either droughts or famine or wars. They will warn them about it. That was the second function. The third function is this. Not only did they warn about this coming judgment, they explained the reason for the judgment, but they were also responsible in exhorting or teaching or counseling or preaching to the people with the view towards repentance as a means to avoid the coming judgment. In other words, they told about the judgment, then they told the people how to escape that judgment. So that's the two functions they will warn. First of all, judgment is coming. Secondly, they say, if you want to escape it, this is what you have to do. Now, an example of such a thing is given in Hosea chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. Hosea 14, verses 1 and 2. And that one, we quickly look through it. Hosea 14, 1 and 2 says, return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Now, that's the plea. That is a prophet at work. So he begins with a plea. Now he goes, he says, your sins have been your downfall. In other words, he gives them the reason for whatever they have been suffering. Then he goes, he said, take words with you and return to the Lord. So to say to him, forgive all our sins. In other words, here is a prophet, he pleads. He tells them the cause for their problem. And then he tells them an action to take. The action is what we call today, confess our sins or naming our sins before God. So these were the functions that we have in the Old Testament concerning the prophets. So then, our consideration of the function of the prophets leads us to a definite conclusion about what a prophet is. It is clear that the Old Testament prophet was a proclaimer of the word of God who is called by God himself to warn the people, to exhort them, to comfort them, to teach them, and to counsel them. So, repeat, a prophet had to warn, he had to exhort, he has to comfort, he had to teach, and he had to counsel. So, he was an outspoken, what we might call an outspeaker, speaking out the counsel of God, with clearness, with energy, with authority that spring from the consciousness that God is the one who has given them the message, and it is in God's name that they are speaking. So this is the way prophets were recognized, or at least were looked upon in the Old Testament. Now, by the time we move to the New Testament, the word prophet is still the same Greek word, prophetes. The word we've been looking at, the Greek concept, prophetes. That is still the word that you see all through the New Testament, wherever you see the translation prophet. Now, in most of this usage, of course, it was in connection sometimes with the Old Testament prophets. Nevertheless, it was applied to somebody like John the Baptist. He was called a prophet. It was also applied to Jesus Christ himself and all other people who proclaimed the kingdom of Christ. Now, there is something intriguing about the way the Apostle Paul used it in Titus chapter 1, verse 12. Now, if you will, open to that place, Titus 1:12. Now, the reason that we have gone through all this length is sometimes there are passages, unless you understand some of this background, you read them, you think that the Bible is conflicting itself. Now, listen carefully to Titus 1:12. This is what it says. Even, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, he says, even one of their own prophets have said Christians are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. Now, a person reads this, he said, now, how can an unbeliever have been a prophet? Now, but if you remember what I've just explained about the Greek world, you will understand when the apostle quotes this, he's actually quoting the writing of Epimenides. That is the Cretan poet that he was quoting, Epimenides. He was a poet that lived around 6th century BC or 6,000 years before Christ. So when the apostle quotes and calls him a prophet, it doesn't mean a prophet in the sense of the prophet of the Old Testament or the prophet of the New Testament. However, it means one who foretold, who warned the people according to the gods which they believed at that time. Now, an important observation, though, is that the term prophetess was not applied to any woman who prophesied in the New Testament, except in one case. And that one case is in Luke chapter 2, verse 36. Luke 2:36. And it was applied to the woman by name Anna. This title was given to her because she spoke of the coming of Christ. Now, this incident, of course, happened before the institution of the church. But once the church began, no woman was ever called a prophetess. However, the function... Now, you may say, why is that important? It's important because when we boil down to realize that a prophet, or in this modern time, will become a preacher, you begin to see there is no such thing as a woman preacher. It is a rebellion against the word of God. But there is a function that is given to women at that time, those who prophesied, but they weren't called prophets. They would just say that they had the function, or they did those things that prophets did. For example, we know about four women who did this, four unmarried women anyway, who did this. And this is recorded in Acts chapter 21, verses 8 through 9. And these were the four daughters of Philip, the evangelist. Acts 21. Now I'm going to read verse 8 and 9 to show that there were people who still functioned that way. It says, leaving the next day, Acts 21, verse 8 and 9. It says, leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip, the evangelist, one of the seven, those seven that some people call the early deacons. He said he had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. So there were women who prophesied at that time, but they were never called prophets. Quite on the other hand, we will see that they were men, but they were properly called prophets. Now, the verb form of prophesy, though, basically there means to proclaim a divine revelation. In the church, prophecy assumed two forms. There were two major forms of prophecy in the church period. The first form is actually foretelling or revelatory, to have to do with revelation. Prophets disclose future events. For examples, we have Agabus, who prophesied about the coming famine in the Roman world in Acts chapter 11, verses 27 and 29. Now this is what it says, Acts 11, 27 through 28, really. It said, this time some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. The commentary says, this happened during the reign of Claudius. In other words, this prophecy was fulfilled. The same Agabus prophesied concerning what would happen to the Apostle Paul when he went to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 21, verses 10 and 11. Acts 21 verse 10 and 11 says, after we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, the Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. So we see, he is clearly called a prophet, and he did prophesy, and everything he prophesied came true. So that was the first thing that we know about the prophets of the New Testament. The other function of this that they had was what we may call paracletic. Paracletic. Now, the word paracletic, sorry, let me see. Paracletic. That word means, if you can remember, and sometimes we've been using the word paraclesis, that will give you, when we talk about the Holy Spirit being a paracletic, this says a comforter. So their function was also to provide comfort and to teach. These were the functions that we know about the prophets in the New Testament at the beginning period of the church. We can tell this, of course, that they were what we may call the spirit-endowed counselors of the community, who tells them what to do under specific conditions. For example, we have at least two passages in Acts of the Apostles that give us this clue. Acts chapter 15, verse 32 is one of them. Acts 15, 32. Acts 15:32 says, Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the people. That's their function, to encourage, that's comfort, and to strengthen the brothers. The other passage that gives us this clue is 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 3 says, but everyone who prophesies speaks to men for what? Their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. So, this we know are the main functions of the New Testament prophets. Now, we do have additional knowledge as to what the New Testament prophets did, or at least at the early part of the church period. And this comes from what we call the non-biblical literature, that it is called the didactic. Didactic. That is a book what we call, it's not an inspired book, it's not taken as an inspired book, but a lot of information concerning what happened within the first period of the church, within the first century, a lot of it is recorded there, didactic. Now, that's, they call it the teaching of the Lord by the 12 apostles. Now, it appeared from there that people came to find out what was God's will for themselves when they did not know. In other words, they didn't know exactly because the Bible had not been completely written. And so they are faced with some questions they're not sure of. They will go to these prophets. And according to what we have, the prophets then will communicate to them the knowledge and mysteries given to them by God, depending on the question that they have brought to them. So it is because of this function of these prophets that I believe that the Apostle Paul emphasized the need for people at that time to desire above all to have this gift of prophecy. While he's still looking at 1 Corinthians, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. And the Apostle says, follow the word of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. The gift of prophecy. Now, of course, I'm going to make a little more comment there, but this becomes very important to us in the day in which we live. One of the things that we need more than anything today is those who are able to expound and expose and take the word of God and analyze it and encourage one and perform some form of admonition for people, for believers, so that they can grow up. And so that's why the apostle said, the other gifts are great, but the gift of prophecy is something that is well, well, much needed at that time. So the roles of the prophets in the early church was such an important one. We know that prophets and teachers are frequently mentioned as the most significant preachers of the word of God in the local churches at that time. We know this because Acts chapter 13 verse 1 tells us. Acts 13 verse 1. This is what Acts 13 verse 1 says. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lysias of Syria, Maniam, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now, these were those names given to us about those who were prophets and who were teachers, and they were very, very instrumental in establishing the church and establishing the doctrines that we know today. Now, the prophets were placed at their right position, actually. When you think about the spiritual gift that was listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, they were placed immediately after the apostles. 1 Corinthians 12, 28. 1 Corinthians 12, 28 says, and in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles. Second, prophets. See? That's my point, is they were so important that in the list of the spiritual gifts, they were listed as the second spiritual gift that God had to give to the New Testament church. There is, of course, another function that the New Testament prophets perform, and that function is that of evangelism. It seems to me that they will do it by revealing the deep secrets of the unbelievers. And by so doing, the unbeliever will have to admit that the presence of God could be found in the midst of those believers who have gathered together to worship just like we have. In other words, I say this because of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 24 and 25. And I'm going to try to paint the picture, I think, what could have happened. 1 Corinthians 14, 24, really, through 26. But I'm going to just look at first two verses, 24 and 25. This is what it says. But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everyone is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all. And the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Now, let me try to paint this picture as what I suppose that was going on at this time. Now, suppose an unbeliever walked in into the church in Corinth, and let's just say he has committed adultery or fornication the previous night, and here a prophet gets up and says, there is a person here this morning who at 10 o'clock last night committed adultery in such and such a location. Now you know a person who has just done that will say, now how in the world did they know this? Now immediately that person may continue to say, now I want you to know that Jesus Christ died for you, for your sins, to forgive you, so that you can have eternal life, if you would just believe in him. Now immediately you know that that person, even though he or she is protected secretly, knows exactly that these people are talking about him, because he got the location correct, the time correct, and so this person knows I'm the person this person is talking about. Therefore, God must know something about me, and God must love me, and therefore let me now believe in him. This is the way this function took place. It also had another way, that it is possible that the believers gathered together, since there wasn't much recorded word of God yet, and a believer may have done something wrong, and during the church worship, a prophet gets up and says, there is a believer here this morning who yesterday had a big fight with a neighbor and hates that person's God. God says, you must repent right now. And immediately you know, if there's such a believer, he will say, oh no, the Lord is saying what I did, let me go to him in repentance and name my sin. So this is the way these prophets function at the beginning of the church. So we have, what we have done though is to have established that a prophet is one who not only spoke of the future, but also spoke of the present in the sense of exhortation. So then, the primary role of the prophet was to bear God's word for the purpose of teaching, reproving, correcting, and training in righteousness. These were the functions of the prophet. Repeat. For the purpose of teaching, reproving, correcting, and training in righteousness. Training in the sense of revealing the deeper secrets of an individual to make them aware or become conscious of what God does. Whether warning of impending danger or disclosing God's will to the people, their function, as far as we can tell, is now very similar to the modern preacher. Now, having said all this, and at this point in our discussion, though, we should ask this question. Is the gift of prophecy, the way I have described it, is it still continuing to the present day? Or, if I put it in another way, are there prophets, as we have just described it, today in the church? Our answer must be no. There are no prophets in the way that we have described it, in the sense of foretelling. That is no longer a part of the function that we see today. Now, the church, you may say, now how you say, I can find it in the Bible. Well, we do find ways of being able to derive these things from the Bible and see where our reason comes from. Now, our reason for saying that the gift was not available today is because we see it as a gift that was only necessary for the foundation of the church. The church is no longer in its foundation stage, and therefore, the two spiritual gifts that were essential for laying the foundation of the church, the gift of the apostleship and the gift of prophecy, are no longer necessary. Now, I say this because of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. Ephesians 2, 19 and 20. Look at what he says. He says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. So then, here is the issue here. There's a foundation. Every house must have a foundation. And we're told that the foundation of the church is built, this is a church, its foundation is built on the apostles and prophets. Now, we have to admit, no apostles today. We know that for sure. Now, anyone who claims that he is an apostle has some screws missing in his head, simply because the Bible is very clear as to who is an apostle. An apostle must have seen the risen Jesus Christ. And no one living today can claim that. So, we know that this is no longer valid. Now, if it is because God says the foundation, the apostles were given so that they will lay this foundation, equally this must also have disappeared. Now you may say, well, that's not a strong reason, but if you follow that argument, if you say there are no prophets today, then we also have to admit there are no apostles. But if you say there are prophets today, then you must argue the other way, that there are apostles. And that one is very difficult to sustain in any form or shape. So, when a foundation is built or laid, whatever is used in the construction of the foundation is no longer needed. And that is exactly what we have here. It is this alone, in my mind, makes it clear to us that there are no prophets today. Regardless of what anyone claims, there are no people called prophets. If you prefer, though, there is also a reference in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. There, 1 Corinthians 13, 8 says something about if there be prophecies, it will stop. Now, when would that stop? It will have to stop, according to what we have seen in Ephesians, when the foundation of the church has been laid. And since the foundation has been laid, we now know with certainty that there can be no apostles. Additionally, there's another evidence from the non-biblical literature that I have mentioned before, the Didache. We learn from it from about the middle of the second century that the prophets had completely disappeared and their preaching function had become vested into the office of bishops or presbyters assisted by the deaconate. As far as we know, the deacons were involved in some form of teaching at this period. So we do know that based on the word of God and based on things that we have examined carefully, there are no prophets today. Now, that doesn't say that God does not use preachers, endow them with special power and ability to be able to tell people things in such a unique way. God does that. In otherwise, there will be no convicting for many people who hear the gospel, or for believers for that matter, who are taught the word of God. So God has to empower those who have now taken over this function of teaching, encouraging, and warning believers. And this is where the pastors come in. Now we have looked at this as far as prophets. There are certain things that we need to further examine. And that is, how do we know who is a true and who is a false prophet? How do we know who is true and who is false? And this we will take right after the break.